helps with the nerves. Good morning, guys. So I was telling the worship team, I'm going to try not to cry through my whole sermon today like I did last time. I got so overwhelmed. It was absolutely crazy. I'm pretty nervous this morning. Just feeling so, the message that I feel like God wanted me to bring is just so heavy. And see, there I go already. I'm just losing it. I get really messed up when I get in the presence of God. He's emotional. And I think a lot of times we lose that. We think that we grew up learning, hey, you can't cry if you want to be strong. You can't, come on. God's emotional. He made you emotional. So if you want to dance, dance. You want to cry, cry in his presence. That's what he brings. So if you were to put a pie chart up, and I don't know, sometimes you see those diagrams, you see all the little slivers of every percentage of different things. What I'm going to talk about this morning is like you have the whole pie chart, and there's one little sliver, but it's super important. And so I feel it's a little not very organized, so pay attention. Everything's kind of woven together, so hang in there with me. Let's pray. I need to talk with the Father for a second here. Father, I love you. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I ask that heaven would come down and meet with us this morning. Father, I love you. I bless you. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. God, in the name of Jesus, I ask for a possession of love for you to fall on these people today like they've never experienced. They are amazing. You love them. Thank you for each one of them. God, speak to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, let's talk a little bit what it looks like to be possessed by love. I want to start with something else. So, last night I was praying, and I was just so nervous. This thing is so heavy on me. And had this picture of when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, and the boats, I'm sure that thing was rocking and bobbing and carrying on. And he's sleeping, yeah. I was like, doesn't that just make you mad sometimes? Like, come on, wake up. And just had this funny moment with him where he's like, well, Caleb, you could actually get out on the water and walk with me. It'd be a whole lot smoother. It's like, instead of bobbing in the boat, just get out and walk in the water with me. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to walk on some water. So for those that think God is an angry God, I have really, really good news. And I know this is going to kind of tie in with my previous message for those of you that were here. I preached on the goodness of God leads you to repentance, that he is always good. That's just who he is. He can't help himself. It's just goodness just comes from him. And it's that goodness that leads us to repentance, which means just to change from our old ways and turn to him. So if there's anyone here that still thinks he's an angry God, it's not true. You're believing a false God. That's a lie. Because God is not an angry God, and he's not up there waiting with a paddle to beat you into subjection or something. I want to talk about the only way that you can be possessed by love. Love is a person. It's him. So we're going to be talking about being possessed by the Father. Something else I was thinking about. Sometimes we want another sermon to know what to do, when in reality, when we would just stop and think about who the sermons are about, that would be, we would automatically begin doing I mean, John, you teach Sunday after Sunday, and it's truth, and it's like you apply it to your life, and it can change you. But it's like if you forget who the sermon is about, you end up with a legalistic crowd of people just doing and doing, but in the end, Jesus says, I don't know you. The whole point is to be known by him, to be possessed by him. People don't need to be motivated to follow Jesus. They just need an encounter with him. There's no agenda that I know of that can sustainably keep people motivated to follow Jesus. His life is motivation enough, and he is in you, and you are now the encounter the world is longing for. When we encounter him, we realize he is life, and one moment with him can change the course of our history. Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow with and from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. That is us. He left and he sent the Holy Spirit. Now we can have that possession. We can have that filling of the Holy Spirit where everywhere we go, there's just this river of life and joy and abundance coming from us. And it's all because of the Father and who he is. It always goes back to that. He is unbelievably kind. He's so good. In fact, he's goodness itself. Like anything that, how does that verse go? The Father of lights, and basically all goodness comes from him. Isn't there a verse? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. There we go. Thank you. Everything that is good comes from him. He's the most patient. He's the most redemptive. And like I said, remember, it's his goodness and his kindness that leads us to repentance. So I'm going to just take a moment here. So I was telling someone I had almost the entire sermon that I was going to preach put together and just totally lost everything. Like it just wasn't fitting. And I get in and I just start soaking in God's presence, turn some worship music on and just like, you know, God, what do you want to say to the Acts Church? And if it would be possible, I would like for you guys to close your eyes when I start. Imagine that you are before Almighty God, who is love and mercy. He is judgment and justice. He is truth and grace. And you're standing before him, and in this incredible fullness of who he is pulsating through your being. Just close your eyes with me for a second, and I want to, this is, he told me write it down and write it fast because I'm going to give it to you fast. And I just want to, like, I just wrote a whole bunch of stuff down, what he was saying, and I feel like it's for you guys today. The first thing, just remember, you're standing in front of Almighty God. Love, just pure love is just pulsating from him. It's just filling your being, and the first thing he says, don't forget how much I love you. I'm madly in love with you. It's a great romance. Look at Jesus. Don't I love you? Look at what he suffered in order that we could have this relationship. When the veil of the temple was torn, it wasn't so you could just see the Holy of Holies, but so that you could walk in and live in my presence. I'm your Father. You are my children. Look at the Holy Spirit. Isn't he beautiful? He's such a gift to you. I wish you would all let me protect you like a hen covers her chicks. Let me love you. Rest in me. Yeah, go ahead and rest. Sleep. I'm watching over you, and I will not fall asleep in the 11th hour. There's no storm I can't protect you from. There's no amount of abundance that I can't add to. I am abundance itself, and were you to have all of me, you would die for sheer joy. No human could stand in the strength of my full presence. So just rest, just love on me in my presence. When I adopted you, I didn't adopt you as slaves. I adopted you as royalty. All things that I have created are good. This is who you are. You are mighty. You are loved. You are strong. You are my church, the one I died for. You are a beautiful bride for my son. You are worth me sending my son to die for. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus because we are worth it, not because we're worthless. Thank you, Father. So rest in him this morning. Rest in him. Isn't he good? Isn't he so good? He just like, they just like a little hug from heaven, just telling us who we are in him. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. Man, that's just like the most, that's like the coolest verse I found in my whole sermon right there. And he will rejoice over you with joyful songs. That's the kind of Father he is. This is kind of another slice of the pie here. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I don't know if while all the different meanings that you've heard about that verse, but someone recently, it's just a whole different revelation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So what that means to me is that, okay, it's the joy of the Lord. That means you being his joy gives you strength. The fact that you belong to him, that is, you are his joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Does that make sense? That's so cool. That's the Father that we serve right there. You don't need to keep pushing your agenda and wasting your air trying to do CPR on things he's not in. We spend a whole lot of our life pushing and pushing and pushing. And I was listening to Bethel Worship the other night, and one of them was like, it's not about your push, it's about your position. It's all about your position. I think we would do well if we would learn just to rest in his presence and actually live life from that point. Like, this is who the Father is. We can be possessed by him. We can be possessed by all this. He never sleeps, never falls off his throne. Nothing you can do can trouble him or worry him. He adopted you to have a relationship with you. This is not a dictatorship. You're not his subject to fix. He never breaks you in order to make you whole. He makes you whole so that you can believe who he says he is. In Matthew, it says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And this is my favorite. I mean, this, man, I've hung onto this one for a long time. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a snake? The kind of Father that we serve, if you ask for bread, he's never going to give you a counterfeit. He's never going to give you something that's going to hurt you. He's never going to give you something that's going to crush you. He's love. So 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails. So, God is love. So, He is always patient. He is always kind. He always protects, always trusts, hopes, etc., etc. Is that making sense? You seeing who the Father is a little bit? Now, because He is in you, because He is in you, now you are patient and kind. You no longer need to boast and be envious. Now you protect and trust and always hope and always persevere. Sometimes it feels like my life is just an absolute mess and just feels so messy for days. And then all of a sudden, I got to get back up. I want His presence. That is Him inside. It always perseveres. It just can't stop. That's who He is. It's always action. It's never passive. That's the thing about love. You are in Him. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me. I just think it's absolutely amazing that we can be here on earth, but seated with Christ in heavenly places. Man, that's awesome. When Jesus prayed that, Father, which art in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The only way that you can bring heaven to earth is if you're seated with Christ in heaven places and you see what's going around in heaven. Hey, Father, I want that down on earth in this situation. Does that make sense? He's mercy and judgment. He's grace and truth. But nothing about Him needs to be balanced. He's the fullness of love and truth. He's the fullness of joy and hope. You can't have too much of His judgment. You can't have too much of His mercy. That's who He is. He's the fullness of it all. That's a whole nother sermon. He doesn't need to be balanced. He doesn't need to be balanced. Like, you can't, okay, let's say you're living your life and I better not love John too much because he probably has a flaw somewhere. I haven't found it yet, but I'm sure he probably has one. Or, wow, Kim, boy, judgment. Can't even deal with her. That's not possession of love. Love is, it's the fullness of all of it. It's the fullness of love, mercy, and truth, and judgment is reserved for God. Come on.
That's why it doesn't need to be balanced.
Yeah. Yeah. You can't have a little bit of truth here and outweigh it with, mercy. And it just doesn't work that way. Anyway. So, when you taste His goodness, you can't help but crave more. I mean, that's just how I am. I get in His presence. I get messed up. I'm emotional. But man, I just got to have more. I don't care how much of a mess my life gets into. I just got to have more of His presence. Romans says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there ever be one after me. He is above all, and there is no one like Him. We owe the world a display of the Father's love. That's what I want to really get to this morning. You look at who the Father is. And this whole sermon, you guys just go back to the point where you're standing in front of God, Almighty God, and His love is just pulsating. This is what He's saying about you. And you feel, I'm sure all of you guys have experienced love to some degree. Just magnify that times 10 and imagine what that would feel like. And then put yourself in front of God. This is the kind of father. He's absolutely the most, he's the kindest being that you could possibly be possessed by. We owe the world the display of the Father's love. It's a display of abundance and fullness of life. It's a display of healings, prophecies, words of knowledge, faith, discerning of spirits, miraculous powers, and all the goodness of heaven. Like, when you're in his presence, I mean, you see all this amazing stuff. He said there's no tears there even. Like, I mean, there's no sorrow. There's nothing but joy and hope and worship. And imagine being possessed by that on earth. That's who we are. That's who we are. When we take on the righteousness of Jesus, we become the lowest of the low to serve and give our life for others. We owe the world the image we were made in. You know, that's a fascinating, that's a whole nother sermon. You were made in God's image. And that's exactly what the devil wanted, by the way, and he didn't get it. And instead, God made you. And it's just like this slap in the devil's face. And now you're allowed to have communion with him, which is what the devil lost. It's no wonder the devil's mad at you. He absolutely hates you. But I think you were saying something about, you'd be surprised at how small the devil will be on the day of judgment. Like how insignificant and small he will be compared to the glory that you are experiencing when you're in God's presence. He's a father that brings goodness first while we are in sin. He's not a sin inspector. He's a sin cleanser. Love is the strongest force because he is love. And if he is in us, then we can look at any sin without judgment and instead display love. We can be like a doormat for the world to rub their dirt onto. But we are the doormat that says, welcome home. So sometimes you have those annoying people that just grate on you all the time. What is your doormat saying? Is it saying, stop rubbing your dirt on me? Or is it says, welcome home. You're better than this. You're amazing. You're made in God's image. So, get your Bibles. Turn to Ezekiel 37. I'm going to park there for just a little bit. Ezekiel 37. And all your iPhones and iPads, whatever you need to, I want you to look at this. I'm going to read quite a bit, so hang in there with me. This is all part of it. You know where I'm going, don't you? The hand of the Lord, this is verse 1 through 14. Hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Man, I tell you, I have seen a lot of dry bones. A lot of dry bones, a lot of skeletons. But this is how God is. This is the kind of father he is. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, remember, this is interesting. He immediately steps into action. And that is when things started changing. The bones and things didn't start coming together until he spoke, until he started prophesying. And by the way, prophecy is one of the expressions of love from the Father. So he's basically letting love flow through him to all these dry bones, and the tendons and flesh are starting to appear on them. Then he said to me, all right, hang on, let's back up. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Man, do I love that. I don't know if any one of us can imagine the vast army that we could usher into God's presence if we just started prophesying love over them. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. Man, this one gets me. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land, which was the promised land, by the way. I will settle you in your own promised land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. Your position is not a valley of dry bones. Your position is the one that is prophesying to the dry bones and calling them to life. And we do it because we're so possessed by who the Father is, because he's so much love, he's so much hope, he's so much joy, he's so much power, so much authority, so much mercy. Man, how can you not prophesy? I mean, John, you're made in God's image. I mean, I can find something good about that, just that alone. He's a Father. He made you in his image. He doesn't make junk, you know? Sorry, I'm picking on you too. It's like you weren't here last time. Lovers always act from the heart. You guys all know that. Lovers always act from the heart. Like, they do some of the dumbest things. I mean, absolutely, like they lose their mind because they're so in love with this person. And they do it simply because the relationship is so valuable. It's like they'll do the craziest thing. They'll look like a fool for their spouse or you know whoever they're in love with. Imagine all of us being the same way. Something that I've found, I'm getting all mixed up here, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Imagine. All right, now I've had it so many times where I step out in faith, say like a word of knowledge or something, and I just totally screw it up. It doesn't matter because I'm in love with him. And sometimes it's just spot on. It doesn't matter because I'm still in love with him. And both times, because I acted in faith, out of love for him, he responds with presence. Does that make sense? So, Paul says, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. From the moment we are reconciled, we are in the ministry of bringing in others to be reconciled to God. We are to bring restoration wherever there is death, to breathe life into dry bones. There's a verse that says, the power of life and death are in the tongue. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. I should have wrote that one down. But literally, it's because The devil does not know your thoughts. I grew up thinking the devil knows every thought I'm thinking. He doesn't. He's not that powerful. Right. Only God is that powerful. So he will put thoughts into your head and see how you respond. He will see what you say. He will see what you declare out of your mouth. And if you agree with him, then it just gives him more power into your life. Does that make sense? So, where was I? Oh, we're supposed to breathe life in the dry bones. The kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom of declaration. Like, this is something that is just almost all-consuming for my life. It is constant declaration that God is good, and I am his son. I'm highly favored. Kim is awesome. John is awesome. You're made in God's image. You guys are amazing. Like, there's this constant declaration because God always builds up. He always brings life. He always does what is good. The devil, on the other hand, would be the one that just unleashes judgment and condemnation, and he is here to steal, kill, and destroy. So when I say breathe life into the dry bones, it is a prophetic declaration of any area in your life. A little while ago before the sermon, I'm back in the back, and I'm looking at myself in the mirror, and I'm declaring, God, your favor's on me. God, you love me. You're amazing. And I'm like just on and on because I don't want any dryness in me. I have to have the fullness of his presence. I have to have a possession of him, a possession of love. Looking for life outside of him is missing the point, and it's exhausting. You have his life in you. Now you can give it away. It's amazing how many people feel, okay, yeah, I'm a Christian, but because my life is so messed up, I can't get up and speak. I can't get, I'm not going to pray for that person because I'll probably say the wrong thing. I need to wait till I get my life figured out. Man, that is not the kingdom of Jesus. Man, he is in you, and he loves you, and just that fact alone, man, I can hug anybody, and Jesus loves you. I don't know how many times you've done this, but just that simple fact, you come up to someone on the street and, man, Jesus loves you. You're beautiful. You're amazing. You know what that does? You just prophesied to some dry bones and, whew, man, the breath comes into them. They turn right around and they look at another person. Hey, you're amazing. You're beautiful. It's a domino effect. Someone pays for your meal at Chick-fil-A. And it's like, it just keeps on going. That's what it means to prophesy onto anything that is death. The point of the gospel is taking what's broken and making it whole. The gospel is never about taking what is whole and breaking it to fit your own mold. Boy, that one will get, that'll get me going there. Every time, he's a lover, and it's just like my wife. Every time I think I got her figured out, nope. It's a little more mystery. little something, just it's like, whoops, gotta explore this one, because it's just not who I thought she was, you know. And that's, without mystery, how can there be a love relationship? So it's God, that's another thing about him. It's like he reveals just enough of himself, but he wants you to feel the mystery so that you run and explore him, that you just have to know. Like, what did he really mean by that? You guys doing all right? Okay. If I start going over time, you tell me, because I got a ways to go. Jesus said to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. What I've found in my life is most often I can't love anyone until I love myself. And what I mean is that I can love myself and believe that I'm awesome and good and righteous when I know how he feels about me. When I can't forgive myself for something I did, I end up feeling like, well, now I can't give love because I'm a mess, like what I was saying earlier. How can I bring redemption if I don't feel redeemed? The answer to that is that when I'm doing that, I'm relying on my own redemption. I'm not relying on his redemption. When we can't love ourselves, even if we feel we are a mess, it's like telling Jesus, "Nah, you didn't do enough." Man, it's a slap in his face. Man, he bled and died for you. He was beaten nearly to death. Oh, it's like telling him he didn't do quite enough. Jesus died because you're worth it, not because you're worthless. Love yourself because he made you and he made you good. He's so crazy about us, loves to redeem and restore to the point that I believe in any situation, if you don't have a redemptive answer, you don't have the right answer. Let me say that again. If you don't have a redemptive answer, you don't have the right answer. Because he is the most redemptive, most restoring kind of father that you could possibly know. He doesn't push himself on us because love isn't self-seeking, but he will position himself for us to find him, knowing that that is what's best for us. Being possessed by him is living in such a way that you position yourself to receive his goodness and then give that goodness away, that you prophesy to the dead bones. Excuse me. Like Jesus, he always did what the Father said to do, not because he had to, but because he was just madly in love with the Father. He had to have that relationship with him. Under the old covenant, the world influences us. Under the new covenant, we influence the world. We set the temperature. That is what the church is called to. We are counterculture. We shouldn't be going and trying to win the world by being like them, just to the point where we're not sinning, but just somehow bring... No, the temperature that we're supposed to be set at is so hot, it makes them thirsty, and they have to come and drink. We are supposed to influence the world. The world should never influence us. If our influence then looks any different than how Jesus influenced, then we are still somewhere being influenced by a lie, believing, I'm not good enough. The Father is not good enough. He doesn't love me enough. I can't do this. You know, that's what we're believing. Being possessed by love always looks like something. Always. Because love is always active. It's never indifferent. It doesn't need to be defended because it stays on the offensive. Being possessed by love is being possessed by the Father who is love. Being possessed by the Father means that we are so taken by him that it is normal to act like him. Man. Boy, we get so like... We feel like, okay, I'm going to heaven. Jesus is my Savior. But we are so scared to step out and start prophesying to the dryness that we see in our own life and the lives around us. In this kingdom, okay, so Alexandra, my little girl, all the time, she wants to do what daddy's doing. That is exactly how lovers in a relationship with Almighty God are. It is normal to act like him. It's normal to want to be just like him. It's normal to love someone before they deserve it. It's normal to bless those that curse us and hate us. It's normal to give abundantly. It's normal to be ridiculously full of joy no matter the circumstance. It's normal to step out in faith because in this relationship, that is what pleases him. It's normal to be courageous. You don't have to be mature to be able to walk. I mean, what if babies did that? I'll wait till I'm like 18 and I'll try to get up and walk. I mean, that's dumb. That's absolutely dumb. No, babies, they're seeing mom and dad walk. Well, hey, I want to do that too. And within a couple months, and they're up and walking. Why can't it be the same for us as a church? So that to me, that means I can step out. I can get, what, your name's Derek, right? I can give you a word of knowledge, and it might be so completely wrong, make no sense. But this should be the safest place for us to grow and learn who the Father is and to step out. I want to learn how to walk. So I feel this is what God's saying to me. You see what I mean? It should be okay. We have this Old Testament mentality where any prophet or someone that brings the word of the Lord, if it's not spot on, they got their heads lopped off. Under the new covenant, that's not how it is. He says, I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. And now you can all prophesy. Now you can all have word of knowledge and healings and all these miracles in order to bring the dryness back to life, to raise a vast army for the Lord. And just like when my little girl is learning how to walk, I mean, okay, she gets up on her knees. Woohoo, that's amazing. That's a big step. And then she gets up and takes her first step. I mean, that just, oh my goodness, I'm going to spend more time with her because she's almost got it. She's almost got it. And that's how the Father is. He loves every little attempt for you to walk with him. And the more you do that, the more he just, oh my goodness, it just attracts his presence. And he had, oh man, I'm going to help him run. And we're going to be running in just a couple months. That's the kind of, he's so excited.
That's the difference between legalism and relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. And we're talking Christianity. The reason they were called Christians was why? Because they were stepping out in so much faith, so much courage, it was literally turning the world upside down. And they were called Christians, little Christ, because they acted just like him. Man, I think it's time to get back to that. Like, oh, you're a Christian? Well, how so? What does your life look like that portrays who the Father is? And that was not condemning. But I think we need to stop and think about that sometimes. Test yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. I think it's James that says that. If a child falls, the father does not give an account of the inability. He gives an account of the ability to get back up again. My kid falls, I'm not like, you fell again. You can't get back up. It's like, man, he'll come back in 2 months. No, I'm like, you got it, you got it. You're almost there, you're almost there. That is exactly how the Father is. Accountability is giving an account for your ability, not your disability. Imagine if we as church members did the same thing with each other. Man, we would encounter God himself in such a deep way because you're made in his image. And so I can see God in a whole different light because of who he made you to be. And I start looking at everyone like that. And all of a sudden, wow, everyone's amazing because God made them. Just that fact alone, God made them. And like, well, this person's emotional. This person's really stable. Now, this person's so happy he just can't stop dancing around. And you start getting this picture of who the Father is, and it's so addictive. You just have to have more. Love brings to life what is dead. Love prophesies to an army when there is only dry bones. Love revealed makes you feel known more than any other thing. Anytime you feel loved, isn't that true? Like you feel so known by whoever gave you that love. Imagine living in that presence all the time where you're so known by the Father, the creator of all the universe. Man, he hung the stars. He named them. He named every one of them. But yet he cares so much. Man, he made you in his image. So there's an example where Paul talks about, and I know this is just part of it. This is some things with, you know, how to run a church. He was talking about that. If a brother sins, you know, go to him privately and you know, try to bring him back. And if he doesn't listen, take two or three more. And if he still doesn't listen, bring him in front of the church. If he still doesn't listen, then put him out. Imagine, see, I grew up in a legalistic mindset where it was like, you know, you don't do that, you get shunned and all this whatever kind of stuff. Imagine if you had a church possessed by the Father, possessed by love, and someone fell into sin, someone did something that they shouldn't, and me as a brother, I come up to him, you know what, you're better than this, you're amazing, God loves you, you are made in his image, and I just start prophesying to the death that came into his life. And it's just not working. You get two or three more, and they all start prophesying to the death that came into his life. He still doesn't listen. You bring him up in front of the whole church, and the whole church, one after another, word of knowledge, prophecy. Man, I mean, this just gives me chills just talking about it, because the intense amount of love, I don't think you'd really have to put anyone out. I mean, someone would have to be so crazy hard to not break under that, I am known by Almighty God. I'm running late. I thought I didn't have anything, John. His love says there's no wall he won't kick down. No lie he won't tear down to come after us. The more you know your position in him, the more your life displays that there's no wall you won't kick down. There's no lie you won't tear down to run after him. That's what lovers do. Man, he who's been forgiven much loves much. The more of the Father we experience, the more we realize that what we've been forgiven of. How can we not worship him with abandon? Man, it feels almost impossible to just not throw yourself completely, just totally at him, because he's so kind. He's so kind. Yeah, if you want to know, sometimes if you have a hard time feeling his love, go back and remember what he brought you from. Remember the pit that he brought you from. Man, it makes you fall in love with him. Being possessed by love looks like people who overcome evil with good. Looks like people who lead others to the Father in repentance because of goodness, not because of doom and gloom. You can't fight evil with evil. You fight evil with good. I think it's time the church starts prophesying to a world of dry bones. Instead of, wow, that city's so wicked. Wow, they are really lost their way. I wonder if it's because we haven't set the temperature. What if we started prophesying, oh no, those people, yeah, they might be living in sin, but hey, they're made in God's image. So they, somewhere in them, they have love. Somewhere in them, they have goodness. So why don't we start calling that out? Is that making any sense? You display the Father when you bring to life what is dead. It takes faith to do it, but that pleases him. I think a lot of times we've just forgotten how much we mean to him. I mean, literally, that's the first thing that he told me the other night. Don't forget how much I love you. Man, don't forget the covenant that we're in. It's a love relationship. It's time we start believing we're made in his image and he loves us, his favor's on us, that we are amazing. It's not as important to look for revival as realize that you are the revival. You have in you, because God is in you, you have in you what it takes to turn the world upside down. So anyway, that's pretty much what I have. So I want I'm going to try not to cry here. Some of you, if you feel like your life is just a skeleton, if you feel like you are just dry and that there's nothing, there's no point, man, would it be all right if we got around those people and prayed for them? I would really like to see that. So, like, seriously, anybody that feels like they are nothing but a bag of bones, man, can we get around you and pray for you? Tyler, would you guys sing that song, Great Is Our God, I think it was? It was something that had the thing with the bones coming to life. Man, I just really felt that. Would that work? Or you can play whatever you want. Yeah, go. You do whatever you want there. Just, we could have some music there. That'd be great. Man, let's all stand up. Let's all stand up. Position yourself to receive. Man, the Father wants to touch you more than what you could ever possibly think or imagine. It's not because he wants to change you and mold you into some crazy, crazy lunatic of a person. He wants to get a hold of you because he wants a relationship with you because he loves you. There's a whole lot of love to be given away. And like, seriously, you guys want to come up front? Man, let's pray. Let's pray over each other. If nothing else, put your hand on your neighbor and just start prophesying over them and bless them. If you don't know what else to say, if nothing else, just start blessing them. Can we do that?